Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, August 7, 2011.
Just want to introduce Pastor Dave Carroll. He's with us this morning. He's going to share a message with us. He's from the Gospel of Asia, and anything that K.P. Yohanan has his hands into and these guys is worth hearing. May the Lord touch our hearts with it today, and we welcome Dave here this morning.
I just got 5 minutes. Supposed to stop at 25 past. No, I won't go that long. I'll go longer than 5 minutes, but I won't go. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see you this morning once again. I recognize some of you. I'm horrible with names. So my sons, I have four of them, and they all get called each other's names. Maybe you do that, especially in the heat of things. Not that there's any heat at our house, but the other day I was trying to remember my six-year-old's name, and I called him Dodger. That's our dog's name. So just count your blessings. If I don't remember your name, it might be even better than if I try. It is a real privilege to be back here, and I'm grateful that you all would have me back. I was here about 2 years ago was the last time, and then I was here about probably 8 or 10 years before that. And I just really very much appreciate the ministry here. And for some reason, you know, I travel and speak quite a bit, about 35 weekends a year, something like that. And very, very few places the Lord really allows me to remember. But this is one of those places. And I pray for you generally. I don't pray for you by name since, you know, that wouldn't work. But I pray for you generally. I pray for your pastor and his family. And I'm very, very grateful. I had the privilege my first trip here many years ago to meet Pastor George, and we had dinner together, and he hasn't been here since I've been back since. I don't know what he's trying to tell me, but but that time many years ago, that it really seriously left a mark on my heart. And also, thank you very much. I know this fellowship is very, very gracious and helpful to Gospel for Asia, the ministry that I get to serve with. From this fellowship, there are 38 of our national missionaries or native missionaries that are sponsored by folks here, and there's 42 of our Bridge of Hope children that are helped, as well as you all may not know it, but you help my family and I each month as well to be able to serve behind the scenes at Gospel for Asia. We have to raise our own support like a missionary on the field to be able to serve at GFA, so thank you so much. Thank you. Sounds trite and doesn't sound like enough, but you really maybe can't understand all that God is doing through you and how much you're appreciated. But one day when we see the Lord, you will. It will be all very much made known to us then. So I have the privilege this morning to share from God's Word, so if you would please turn to James chapter 3. I very much enjoyed the teaching that I heard from Pastor George last week on the taming of the tongue, and even if a man can bench 700 pounds, yet he cannot tame that little organ in our body, that little tongue. And I find the same to be true with me. And we're just going to kind of pick up from where Pastor George left off. We're going to start in verse 13 and work our way through a few verses of chapter 4. As we go through, please understand, the way God called me when he saved me about 23 years ago, the way that he called me was just with a passion and a vision really to reach others for the gospel. I don't think it's anything special. I think he took a donkey and basically allowed him to speak. I honestly mean that. If you only knew the reality of that, you'd be amazed. But everything I share tends to have an overtone or an overview of the lost world and of missions and things like that. I don't know how to have a conversation almost without it being any other way. And I don't say that to like make me sound spiritual. I'm not. It's just the way I'm bent. So if this sounds a little different to you as we go along, it's okay. Just give me some grace, and you can throw rocks at me later. Be all right. Thankfully, Pastor George can correct this heresy. You know, the only thing I'm a little nervous about, I was nervous anyway coming here, but then They comforted me with saying, don't worry, it's on the radio. So that helped me a lot. And then one of the brothers wanted to take my jacket from me. He said, you know, the air conditioning is going to go off up there, and you're going to be pretty warm up there. Brothers and sisters, it was 108 yesterday in Dallas where I came from. This is a cold front. I mean, it's going to snow in here, I'm telling you. I'm not taking this thing off. All right. Okay. James chapter 3, before we go, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to give you thanks and praise. And somebody said it earlier, Lord, but what a privilege we have to be able to worship you in this place and to proclaim your name freely. And unlike our brothers and sisters in so many parts of the world, God, who they're meeting today, but Lord, they're meeting secretly, really for fear of being found out because they know it will cost them their lives or their family's lives or both. Dear Jesus, as we look into your holy word, I just, as you know, God, my constant prayer, Lord, please take this word and please share through it to our hearts. I want to be integrous with your word because it's not about gospel for Asia and it's not about me. It's not about any of that. It's about you and your word and being faithful to what the apostle James, the brother James, wanted to write when he wrote these things, what he wanted to communicate. God, help me. Help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. And help us to apply these things as James keeps reminding us over and over. It's not what we talk, it's what we walk. Jesus, we just commit this time into your care for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, James chapter 3, we'll jump right in verse 13. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James starts out by contrasting two kinds of wisdom, carnal wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And please remember, as you go through the book of James, probably you're being reminded over and over, but James didn't write this to sinners. He did, but he wrote it to us sinners in the church. This is written to the church. It wasn't written to people who are outside of Christ. It was written to people who are in Christ. And his very direct style sometimes, I know, has rubbed people raw throughout history, but rather for me, I like it. It helps me. He starts out by saying, who is wise and understanding among you? And the tendency might be to shoot up your hand. Well, I am. Or if you're humble, maybe just kind of, you know, a little sort of. And James isn't asking for a show of hands. He's saying, I'll tell you what, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Let me see how you walk, and I'll let you know if you're wise. And throughout the book of James, that's exactly what he keeps trying to pound into our heads. How are you walking, not how are you talking? It's not a matter of talk. It's a matter of power. That's the kingdom of God. Let me see what your walk is like. Someone you know, who is truly and authentically wise and understanding doesn't talk about it. They just live that way. And you just know. That's why you tend to gravitate. I tend to gravitate toward those people. Those people who are wise but not boastful about their wisdom. And honestly, you know, in thinking about it, I think maybe the converse of this verse might also be true, don't you? If you hear someone who's always boasting about the great wisdom they possess, chances are they have not the walk really to back up the talk, and so the talk is louder than the walk is. They have to keep telling and telling and telling because they're borrowing from their knowledge rather than from their life. And James will talk about that wisdom here in just a second. Verse 14 says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie about the truth or lie against the truth." Do you ever in your heart find that there's bitter envy there? The word envy used in this context is the strongest word for the word envy. It's the jealousy of a husband when he thinks that his wife is being pursued by another. And the Bible says that there is no wrath like that. Do you ever feel that way? Is there anybody in this room that we're sitting in that you would not be able to go to right now and pray with because there's a little something between the two of you? We have a prayer meeting. Actually, we have several at Gospel for Asia. But we have about 100 staff families there. And oftentimes, you know, because it's like somebody described it as a fishbowl. We live there. We serve together. We're there at the office, you know, 10, 12 hours a day. Then we have prayer meetings and we're there. And then most of us live next to each other, not like exactly next door, but we live in the same neighborhood. And so it's almost like that becomes your world or your circle. That becomes the people who are most into your life. And it's interesting because eventually they will rub me raw. I just can't take them after a while. I hope they're not listening this morning. And don't send them a tape. Please don't send them a tape. It'll be our secret. It's like that with anybody. Same with my family at home. I love my wife. I love my four sons. As soon as I get on the airplane to go away, I miss them so bad. A lot of times my stomach physically hurts. And then I get home and somehow, you know, we were going to walk on 4 inches of air as soon as I walked in. And yet the kid threw his socks on the floor and there's, you know, stuff that wasn't cleaned up in the sink. And somebody borrowed my iPod and didn't put it back. And I don't know where it is. And all of a sudden, all that was going to be beautiful is just tense. Probably just only happens to me, right? Doesn't happen to you. If there's ever a sense in us that there is envy towards someone else, or if there's self-seeking in our hearts, in other words, I wanted something that I didn't get, that is an indication, brothers and sisters, for us that the other person is not goofed up. It's you. It's me. If I can't pray with every single person in this room, if I couldn't pray with every person individually, and at Gospel for Asia, as I said, we have prayer meetings, I often have to check my heart before God. Lord, is there anyone in this room I can't pray with? Because if so, I better go before prayer meeting and I better get straightened out. There's something in my heart. There's bitter envy. There's something in there that's going to put a wedge between us. And the Bible doesn't say it's just a bad thing. Man, it goes on to say it's absolutely earthly, sensual, and demonic. Anytime that you find bitter envy in yourself, it's not like, well, gee, Lord, I'm sorry. That's just the way I am. No, get a life. That's not the way we're supposed to be. That is demonic. That's the wisdom of this world. And brothers and sisters, it's all over Hollywood, is it not? The person who gets revenge. I can't watch some movies anymore. The old wonderful like Dirty Harry movies. I love those. Or Rocky. I watched all the Rockies. I can watch them now on Clearplay when it bleeps out the bad words. I love the Rockies. The Rambos. But what are they based on? Revenge. Revenge. And it exalts revenge. And I think, is that good for my heart? Because I always, you know, I struggle with that anyway. Is that the best thing I could put in there? Would that be what Jesus would do? No. No, it wouldn't. That kind of wisdom is earthly and sensual and demonic. And as I was thinking about that, you know, I was thinking people will go to any length to be selfish. I mean, any length. I read an article, which I'm glad there are not young children here this morning. I was considering not sharing this, but I read an article in a newspaper in India during one of my visits there. And the article mentioned this young Indian woman who had been arrested and was in custody for murdering a child. And actually, when I read the story, I was just absolutely appalled by the depth to which people will go for this bitter envy and this selfishness. This lady could not have children. She was married, and she couldn't have children. And just similar to Bible times, it was kind of a stench in a way that she couldn't have children, that she couldn't bear. If you go to India, many times as you drive along the road, every few kilometers, oftentimes you'll see little idols alongside the road. Some will be covered with chicken blood. They will bring chickens, and they'll sacrifice chickens and sprinkle the blood there on the altar and bring either a part of girls' clothing or a part of boys' clothing, and they'll put it there on the altar. And it's interesting, if you watch for a little while, after that person goes and in devotion and many tears and shedding tears, asking the gods and the goddesses, some 330 million of them, would you please give me a son or would you please give me a daughter? The next person comes in line right after them, maybe 3-4 minutes later, and they take that garment that this person, you know, this clothing, girl clothing, boy clothing, that this person was just weeping over and laid there so tenderly, they literally take it and throw it in the weeds, and then they bring their garment and their chicken and they do the same thing. Well, this lady went to one of the non-Christian priests in her village, kind of like a witch doctor in a way. And she inquired, she said, what do I do to get a child? And this person said, well, here's what you do. Is there a child in the village who you like, who you think is a handsome little boy? Because it's much better in India to have a little boy than it is to have a little girl for several reasons. She said, yes, the one who lives next door. The priest said, well, then this is what you do. You kidnap that child in the middle of the night and then bring him here, and you and I will go through the ceremony and you will conceive and be able to have children. They brought the child there, and in a satanic ritual, is the only way I can describe it, they murdered that little boy and squeezed the blood out of his limbs into a cup which she drank in order to conceive, to have a child. You know, we look at that and we go, man, that is just wrong. That is cracked. Somebody screws her loose. These are people who've never had a chance to really know wisdom. All wisdom is found in Christ. They've never even heard his name. The human mind is so sick, brothers and sisters. If we weren't in Christ, I mean, we're capable of anything. Do you realize that? It's helpful for us to remember, because oftentimes we'll drive down the streets of Fitchburg or somewhere else and we'll look around and we'll say, well, at least I'm not like that. Looking at a homeless person or somebody who's, what they would say, down on their luck. You would have been like that. I would have been like that. I would have been that had Christ not saved me. That wisdom is earthly, sensual, it's demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion in every evil thing is there. Envy and self-seeking, according to Proverbs 13, is a result of my pride. And according to Proverbs 13, by pride comes nothing but strife. I mean, what good is there in pride? I'm so proud of this. From that comes nothing but strife. We should see pride really for the snake that it is, the adder that it is, and just say, no, I want none of that. I don't want to be proud about any of that. If we're going to boast, let us boast in the Lord. Let us boast in Him all day long. But let's not boast in us. The end of it is this carnal wisdom that is in the end demonic. James thankfully goes on in verse 17, and he contrasts wisdom that is from below, which is demonic, with wisdom that is from above. And this is awesome. Heavenly wisdom, number one, is pure. It's clean, it's modest, it's perfect, it's innocent, it's pure. That's a beautiful word, pure. Heavenly wisdom is pure. It's peaceable, it's peace-loving. It's not looking for strife. It's looking for peace. Not world peace, peace with God. Peace from God for others. It's peace loving. Heavenly wisdom is gentle, which means it's mild, it's patient, it's willing to yield. I don't have to have my way. I'm willing for you to have your way. It's willing to yield. Heavenly wisdom. It's full of mercy. Mercy is defined as compassion for the miserable. Heavenly wisdom is full of mercy. It's full of good fruits. Heavenly wisdom is without partiality. You know, we all stand on the same level ground. Pastor George doesn't have some leg up on us because he's a pastor. Heavenly wisdom is available to all of us, and we all stand on level ground. It's the same for each one. The last thing, heavenly wisdom is without hypocrisy. It doesn't say one thing in one situation and then say another thing or do another thing in another situation. It's without hypocrisy. It's not lying like worldly wisdom is lying. Heavenly wisdom is unfeigned. It's without hypocrisy. It's literally without crack. Awesome. James sums up chapter 3, although he didn't write it in chapters. He wrote it as one single letter, and he sums it up, and he says, Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The fruit of righteousness, if I could define it simply, being right with God or having a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of righteousness is peace. And isn't that awesome? Peace defined as quietness. Peace defined as a quiet confidence. Peace forever. Peace forever. And if you sow into this fruit of righteousness, you will reap this peace. Not strife like worldly wisdom, but you will actually reap peace. And that's an awesome thing. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I wonder, where is the peace that I'm supposed to have in my life? Do you ever wonder that? Like, I'm supposed to, according to Colossians 3:15, I'm supposed to let the peace of God rule in my heart. You know what that means? As far as I can tell, that means that any time I lose my peace, my relationship with God, any time that I have that troubled feeling inside, any time I lose my peace, I believe that there's something that's gone wrong between myself and the Lord. Is anybody a New England Patriot fan here? Couple, a few? Oh, looks like more all the time. Wow, okay, well, let's not start cheering. I just asked, all right? You watch the Patriots play football. They kick the ball off. The guy receives it 2 yards deep in his own end zone. It's the first game of the season. He starts running it out of the end zone. He's at the 20. He jukes the guy. He's at the 25, the 30. He does a spin move. He breaks down the sideline. He's now at the 40, the 50, the 45, the 40, the 30, runs it all the way back, touchdown. First play of the new season, and you have a touchdown. Uh-oh, there's a flag on the play. Oh. What do they do? Let's say it was clipping. What's that, 15 yards? It was clipping. Okay, do they just say, all right, 15-yard penalty. Let me see, he got clear to the end zone, so we'll start from the end zone and we'll measure back 15 yards, and we'll just have the Patriots start in their offense from there. Oh, no, 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 you're going back to the side of the infraction. Where was the clip? That's where we're going. We'll go 15 yards back from that. It's the same way for us. When we lose our peace, again, an indication. If you lose your peace inside, it's an indication. Lord, there's something not right. Can you show me the point of infraction? Show me where you had to, or maybe the Holy Spirit had to throw the penalty flag. What is it? When I pray that prayer, it's so revealing. Sometimes it's not even one thing. It's like, get a pencil and paper, bro. You got some repenting to do. You know, you yelled at your wife and you did this and you treated that person that way and you were on the highway and you cut that person off and they didn't hear you, but I did. I heard what you said to them. And all that stuff causes us to lose our peace. We either sow to peace, to righteousness, or we sow to discord. Often I don't know how you sit on the fence and just say, well, I'm kind of an uninvolved third party. I don't really want to sow discord, but I don't want to sow peace. I'll just sow neither. You can't do that. And if your heart is troubled, that's an indication for us, brothers and sisters. You can call it the conscience that you have, the Lord gave. You can call it the Holy Spirit. I don't mind what you call it. But that's an indication that something has gone wrong in our hearts. And if your heart is troubled, I encourage you, I encourage me, go to the Lord in prayer and say, Father, please take me back to the point of infraction. I lost my peace, and I wasn't supposed to do that according to Colossians 3:15. I was to let it rule and reign in my heart, and it's not. Take me back. And then make it right. And in that same vein, James goes on, speaking in chapter 4, about the other side of not sowing peace as the fruit of righteousness. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? It's their fault. Everybody knows where they're coming from. It's the other person's fault. It's not my fault. If they would just act like a Christian, I could. If they would just drive right, I would. I wouldn't tailgate if they would do the speed limit. I wouldn't. I wouldn't honk my horn if they didn't stop in the middle of the road with no blinker. That's their fault. How many times I've told my wife that? Honey, the kids are watching. Well, they need to see what people shouldn't drive like. It's right in front of us. It's right in front of us. Boys, that's an example. See, don't do that. Do what I'm doing. Honk, you know, do that. That's what you do. Maybe we can share the gospel with them if they pull over, you know. Where do wars and fights come from? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? God puts slow drivers in front of me in every state that I go to. I thought it was just Texas. It's not. I had one this morning. I hope it wasn't one of you. I was biting my nails. I was going, Lord, I'm on my way. And I always get lost in Fitchburg. Last time I was here 2 years ago, I came on Saturday afternoon to drive to the church, so I was sure I could do it Sunday morning. I didn't get back to my motel room for 2.5 hours. It was a 15-minute drive. It took me 2.5 hours. I couldn't find my way. This morning I set out and I said, God, there is no way I'm going to find Horizon. You know that. So I left a little early. I still got lost. I got my GPS and she's confused. Everybody's confused in my car. So then I finally recognized some streets that I'd been on like 15 times 2 years ago because I was lost for 2.5 hours. So I thought, I know, okay, River Road, I know it's near that. I know it's near that. So I'm trying to go, and somebody decides that they're, you know, going to be on a Sunday drive this morning. It's like, guys, I'm late. Please, for mercy's sake, pull over and let me by. And it's just an indication, you know, the Lord is just giving me opportunities. David, you need to die to yourself. Don't you see it's not everybody else, it's you? Brothers and sisters, it's not your brothers, it's not your wife. She's a blessing from the Lord. It's you. Sisters, it's not his problem, it's yours. It's the other person always. No, it's not, it's me. Where do they come from? James tells us, he's just right in our face with it. He says, war, fights and quarrels, wars, they're going on inside of me. Paul said there's a battle going on between my old man and my new man. The two natures are constantly warring together. Which one's going to win, brothers and sisters? The one you feed the most. You feed the flesh will win. You feed the spirit will win. How do you feed the spirit? Do the things that are spiritual. Read your Bible. Pray. Spend time with the Lord. Spend lots of time with the Lord. How do you feed the flesh? It's easy. Just live. You can just live. He goes on to say, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. There's three reasons, brothers and sisters, why we don't have what we want. And the three reasons are this, according to James. I don't have because I don't ask God. Anybody do that? Just want something but never thought to pray about it? You know what? Do you ever have something that you don't pray about because you know that you shouldn't really pray about that thing? God's made it pretty clear. I have a whole history. I could write books on that from my life. Second reason is, when I do ask, I ask with wrong motives. Wrong motives, if you look at the Greek word, it means sick. It means like the indication is pussy. Really infected motives. I know that wouldn't be any of us. But we ask with wrong motives. No wonder God won't honor that. Brothers and sisters, He doesn't want you to have some of the stuff that you lust for. Because it's not good for you. I've got a 6-year-old at home. I guarantee you, if I said, Timmy, from now on, you can either have ice cream or you can have vegetables. Which one do you want, son? Oh, Dad, I'll choose the vegetables. Right? It's not going to happen, right? God knows these things are not good for us. When we ask, oftentimes we ask with pussy, with infective motives. And the third reason is we don't get what we ask is when I do ask, I do so that I may spend what I receive on my own pleasures, my own desires, my own sensual lust. When I get what I have coming, I don't want it for someone else. I don't want it in the in the definition of heavenly wisdom. I want it for me. I want it for my lusts and my pleasures. And again, a loving father looks down and he goes, that would just not be the right thing for you to have. It's not going to help you. It's going to hurt you over time. And I love you too much to let you destroy yourself. I will help you with this decision. Unanswered prayer. Why does God work in every other country but not this one? I've heard that question 100 times if I've heard it once. Why does God heal people there and not heal them here? Why does God do miracles and save people there and doesn't seem to save my neighbor I'm praying for here? It's not always that we ask amiss, but oftentimes, unless it's asking for something really that God's into, something that's a desire of God's heart, oftentimes the reason we don't have is because God's not going to give us stuff that's not going to be good for us. And I thank God for that. As Pastor Chuck Smith said, you know, I always go to the Lord and say, Father, you know, and all that I'm asking for and all that I'm pleading for, if it's not your will in the end, please don't let me have it. Please don't let me have it. Don't do it, God. James lets us have it. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Obviously, an adulterous person is one who is married to one person but cheats on them and defiles the marriage bed with another person who they're not married to. Paul talked about this when writing to the Corinthians. He says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You and I are betrothed to Christ. We are betrothed to Christ's kingdom, brothers and sisters. It is actually a different kingdom than the one that we see with our eyes and our feel with our fingers and walk on with our feet. It's a different kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. And that's the one, if you're born again here this morning, that's the one that we've been betrothed into. That's the one. That's the one to live after. And please make no mistake, it's not just if you're walking in the world. It's not just if you're doing worldly things. James went even farther and he said, if you even want to be worldly, please know you're an enemy of God. If you even want that. Man, I read this and I found myself asking this question. Well, then, God, why am I here? Like you, I know, I get the theology. I'm in the world, but not to be of the world. I'm supposed to pull people out of the world, okay, but like, why am I here? And the only way that I can see that this makes sense is I am here to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ according to 2 Corinthians 5 and 6. That's the reason I'm here. I'm not here for me. I'm not here to accumulate. I had a very sad conversation with one of my boys the other day. I love this boy, and he's very hardworking, and I mean, he loves the Lord, and you know, the Lord has just many times in his life really pruned him, and he's received it well, even as a young man, as a teenager. He's received it so well. Well, he took on his fourth job the other day. He just graduated from high school. He took his fourth job. I mean, I'm a hard worker. I'm happy for hard workers. I hate laziness. I just hate it. But I found out about it, and I said, hey, can I talk with you for a minute? what's up with this? He goes, well, that high school's over. I said, well, yeah, so you just like going to give up sleep too now that you're out of school? I mean, what are you doing? That's four jobs. He said, Dad, I want to be successful. Man, my heart broke. Do you realize that success is a worldly concept? It's a horizontal thing. I'm not trying to diss success. I was a CPA. I was in the business world. I know how that world works. But brothers and sisters, when will the Church of Jesus Christ start living for significance instead of for success? And significance is measured from an eternal perspective, not from a horizontal time one. And at the end of the day, we can be like that Olympic skier who, what, 2-3 weeks ago committed suicide in their home in California. Or we could be like a rock star my sons told me about recently a former Major League Baseball player, played for the Texas Rangers as well as other teams, committed suicide as soon as his career was over. They had success, brothers and sisters. They had it all. They were at the top, they were at the pinnacle of what you can achieve at that time. They had success. I submit to you, success is just not where it's at. Because people get there, you get there, I get there, and we find out that we're just as empty being there, we're just more tired after we got there. We're so busy spending money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people who don't care. Why are we doing it? What happened to the other kingdom that we were born into? What happened to our bride, our groom rather, that we are betrothed to? And in the spirit of James' letter, he would say, you guys, stop being adulterous to the Lord. Stop it. Live for the next kingdom. Live for His glory. That's why we're here. That's what I told my son. I said, son, do you know why you were made? You were knit together in your mother's belly. Do you know why? You're here for God's glory. And there's no other reason to be on this earth except to bring people to know Him. Now, please understand, your vehicle, how you do that, you may be a plumber or you may be an accountant, or I'll pray for you. You can be delivered from that, actually. You may be, a baseball player. I don't know what you are. That's your vehicle. That's not your mission in life. That's your vehicle to glorify God with your life. And brothers and sisters, we're getting this turned around continually in our culture. And it's no wonder that last night as I'm driving here I was in New Hampshire at the Soulfest conference. I went there after I landed in Boston. I drove up there to share for a few minutes on their stage and then came here. And as I'm driving here, I'm listening to a radio broadcast. I can't believe I'm listening to it. It talks about a man who's a transvestite who was actually fired from his job because he has a job that necessitates him being a man, but he actually began life as a woman, and so his employer found out and went, sorry, this is awkward, and let him go. And they're arguing about, well, I don't know if that should have happened, and I'm just going, I can't believe I'm listening to this. In a country where 97 times every year the average person gets to hear the gospel, 97 times a year. What's wrong? Maybe we're not living for significance. We were put here to glorify God. We were put here to make Him known. And like Pastor George, I believe, did in the previous message last week, we can do again. You can sum up all of James, in a sense, by looking back at chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. You can hang the whole verse of James on these two verses, and actually probably all of Christian life, or a lot of it. James 1:26 says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To know God and to make Him known. James said it. That's why we're here. Keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That's knowing God, living for another kingdom, to make Him known. visiting widows and orphans in their time of distress and their time of need. Brothers and sisters, that is why we're here. We have no other reason to be here. Jesus loves you so much. If you're born again today, I personally believe that he would rather have you with him in heaven. He's left you here. He's left me here to be ambassadors, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 6. We're just here as Jesus' hands in a way. We're here to represent another kingdom. That is why we're here. Do you realize every single day there are 500 of our brothers and sisters who are martyred in this world for their faith in Jesus Christ? 500 a day? Do you realize every single day more than 100,000 people plunge into hell without knowing Jesus' name? David Barrett, he's a mission statistician, he says that 76% of all people from the time of Christ until the present day have died without ever even hearing his name. More than 3 out of 4 die without ever hearing his name. Can you stack success up to that? I can't. Can't stack a pursuit for myself called success up against a lost world that is desperately needing my Savior's love and that I was commanded to go and to reach. I was in India about a year and a half ago. During my time there, I met one of our missionaries on the field. His name is Brother Juby. Brother Juby is actually from South India, but he felt the call of God to go into North India to a tribe of people who had never had a chance to hear the gospel before. They were called the missing people, the missing tribe. He goes north all the way to these people, and he goes and lives among them. He doesn't know their language. He doesn't know their culture. He doesn't know their customs. He feels like an oddball trying to live among the missing people. He said, David, they had all these weird things that they would do. He said, for honored guests like me, actually, one of those weird things is at night they would go out and they would turn over rocks and they would find these grubworms. And they would take these grubworms and they would squeeze the innards out of them into a cup and then they would bring it to me with smiles on their face for me to drink it. That's a prize beverage for an honored guest. They would half-cook rats because they thought that would be the best thing to do, and they would give me half-cooked rats as a delicacy. He said, David, my prayer was always the same. Jesus, please let me keep this down until at least they leave and then I can throw up. I don't want to offend them. They're giving me their very best. He tried and tried to witness to these people. They had no known Christians among them. At the end of about 4 years, he was just broken. One night as he's crying out, he's having his time with the Lord, he just cries out in prayer and he says, God, please let me go back. Send me somewhere else. I can't stay here. I don't want to be here. I'm not making any headway here. These people don't even know what I'm saying. They don't know about you. They don't have ears to hear. Let me go. Let me go back to my people in the South. I like the food. I like the people. I know what I'm supposed to do there. Let me go back. And he said, it's as if Jesus came into the room. He did said, I didn't see him, but it's just his presence in the room was so thick. And Jesus spoke to him very, very clearly to his heart and said this. He said, son, if you must leave, leave. But I intend to stay because I love these people and I gave my life for them. Brother Juby said, knowing that Jesus would stay, how could I go? He made the decision to stay, and now, 7, 8 years now since he's been with the missing people, there's now over 90 churches planted among these people. I actually met missing believers at this conference I was at in India just a year and a half ago. Praise the Lord. First generation Christians. That's someone who's saying, listen, I don't want to live for me. I don't want to live this life all wrapped up in David. I want to live this life that others might know Jesus, because David wouldn't even have life if it weren't for him. Another one of our missionaries went from South India, very successful by this world's standards. He made a lot of money. He was living for an Indian very, very well in the upper echelon of society. The Lord got a hold of his heart. He was kind of a nominal Christian. One day the Lord got a hold of his heart and he sold everything he had. He quit his job, his good job, and he went to one of our Bible schools down in South India to become a missionary, to be trained there. We have about 63 Bible schools scattered throughout Asia. We work in 10 countries there, and he went to one of these. It's a three-year-long training where they'll learn the Bible and be sent out to literally go to a village, dig their grave on the outskirts of a village. That's their own grave. They make a commitment to preach the gospel and either plant a church or give their life trying. And this man went into this village, he and his wife and his little daughter, and he did something very interesting. You know, having this background and all, I would think since he had money and he was able, I would think what he would have done, he found out about this village that was extremely dangerous. It wasn't really a village. It was kind of a wide spot in the jungle. It was a place where thieves and murderers, people running from the law, would run and they would hide out. It was all in this same place. And he went to this place, and if it had been me, I think I would have said, you know, I have a wife, I have a daughter to think about. What I'll do is I'll go ahead and I'll rent them a nice room in a neighboring village, and I'll make day trips into the village, the bad one. I'll preach the gospel, and then I'll get out before nightfall, before I lose my life there. That's what I'll do. He didn't do that. He took his wife and daughter and built a little grass hut, just like the neighbors who lived in grass huts and mud and dung huts, and he lived right among them. The only building in this whole village that was more than just a grass-thatched hut was a toddy den. It was like a plywood structure. Toddy was a very strong liquor they made in this village from a root they had there. And even the little children, 5, 6 years old, were addicted to this toddy liquor. It was a horrible place to live. But with his wife and his daughter, he makes the choice to move in. They share the gospel. They were beaten many times for their faith in Christ. They went through many, many hardships. One night, in the middle of the night, they find that their daughter is sick with a very, very high fever. They're too far from a doctor, so they just keep praying and they pray and they pray. By morning, the Lord had chosen to take their daughter home to be with him. They take her little body outside the village. They dig a grave. They put her body in. They cover her up. And then they knelt beside the grave, husband and wife, and they rededicated their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Lord, if you want our lives, we'll give them. Our lives are yours. They're not ours. But please give us the souls of the people in this village. They went back into the village and immediately began going hut to hut, sharing the gospel of Jesus again. For some reason, people were listening this time. Their eyes were wide open. They were winning so many people to Christ after a short time that they built this little grass-thatched church across the street from this toddy den. And they said the bamboo walls of the church literally would kind of bow out on some Sundays because there would be more people than we built the church for. So at the end of the service, we'd have to get the men together and weave more palm fronds together, make the church bigger. Don't you wish it was that easy here? All the while across the street, the toddy den, fewer and fewer and fewer people are going in until one day he comes out of church that the owner is nailing a sign over the door that says, closed, out of business. He went to the owner of the toddy den. He said, since you won't be needing it for a toddy den anymore, you think we could use it for a church? We're out of room. The man said, you bet. What would cause a man to leave success? Significance for the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, I don't think I'm taking liberty with what James wrote to us here. I think that rather than chase our own pleasures, we're to be asking for and living for his kingdom and not our own. Not being a friend of this world. This world is no friend of yours. Satan is trying to kill, steal, and destroy us through our pleasure, through our passion. Can't you see? I ask myself this question that I'm about to ask you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 says that one day we're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give account for our lives, what we built with. Is it gold, silver, and precious stones, or is it wood, hay, and stubble? My question for us is this. That day is a real day. We don't know when it is. It's not in my Outlook calendar anywhere. I don't know when it's going to be. Could be today. The way I drive, it might be. Might be someday in the future. But the reality is that day is going to happen. And when I stand there, what do I want to give account for on that day? What kind of life do I want to present before Jesus? Success or significance, eternally speaking? James closes out in verse 6. He goes on. Pastor George will pick it up in 7 next week, but he closes out in verse 6 and says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Someone wrote, "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace." If you're feeling convicted this morning, as I've been these weeks, I've been studying James 3 and 4, the scriptures we've been over, then I just want to give you maybe a few practical suggestions. Or maybe I'll just say, let's highlight what James just told us. We need to humble ourselves. How do we do that? Well, Jesus was talking to a church from Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. You remember the church? He named their works. He said, "These are all your works." And he goes over them, and it's more radical than most churches I speak at or have ever been in my life. Awesome works. And he gets to the end of the works, and he says, "But one thing I have against you, you have left your first love. Now return again to your first love." Brothers and sisters, maybe it's time for some of us to humbly return to our first love. To say, "Father, I'm laboring like crazy, but it's just not with you in mind. My motivation is not building your kingdom, it's building mine. The constant strife I live with others, Jesus, I realize it's not them. The whole world isn't messed up. I'm messed up. It's me." Humble ourselves. Return to our first love. Secondly, to humble ourselves, I would say we should practically live out the instructions of James chapter 1, 26 and 27. Bridle our tongue. Pure and undefiled religion is this: to visit widows and orphans in our time of need and keep ourselves undefiled, unspotted from the world. How do we do that? Brothers and sisters, let's spend time getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to take time. Sometimes we don't want to give that up. But I just got to tell you, being married to my wife now, praise the Lord, for 24 years almost, being married to my wife, she really wouldn't understand if all I could do each day was say, "Look, I don't have a lot of time, but you know I love you. And I'll catch up with you just before I go to bed. I just want to say a few words before I drop off to sleep, okay? Oh, also, mealtimes, I'm going to talk to you at mealtimes. Just going to say, hello, I love you at mealtimes." Okay, but you know I love you. I'm passionate for you. You know that. She'd go, "After a while, I don't know that." James would say, "Show me your actions, and if you're passionate, show me your actions." Really? Brothers and sisters, the average believer in this country prays for 4 minutes a day. The average pastor studies, say, from 12 up to 22 minutes a day. Is that devotion? I wouldn't get away with that with my employer. I wouldn't get away with that with my wife. Why do I do that to my Lord? Let's get to know Him. And getting to know Him will produce a desire to be about the things that He's about. And He's passionate about lost souls. He is passionate about lost people. It says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's passionate about people who've never had a chance to hear the gospel. With regard to that, as a practical suggestion then, what do we do? Well, I know you have a ministry to Haiti from this church, and I know that there's other missionaries that you help from this church. You all Pastor Dave Sylvester in the UK. Pray for him. He needs prayer. The UK is dark. It's a dark place. I know you have many missionaries that this church helps, including our family. I thank you for that. I thank you so much. Brothers and sisters, let's do all we can, like in a sense like Moravians, to turn our lives inside out so that we can share our wealth. We can live as simply here as possible. We can share our wealth with as many people there as we can possibly share with so that the gospel goes to the whole world. That's what we want to be known for. Amen? Some of you may want to help a native missionary. I brought some native missionaries with me today, some national missionaries. These are brothers like the few I've told you about. Takes about $30 a month. A day? $30 a month in your prayers to help one of these guys go into a totally unreached village with a commitment, as I said, to preach the gospel and start a church or give his life trying. Usually takes about 3 years to plant 5 churches. That's our goal for these guys. And then we write you a letter and say, you don't need to help them anymore. Their own churches are helping them. You don't have to support them. Thank you for your help. If you'd like to do that, in your bulletin, you were given this card with a red stripe on top. Can you look at that for just maybe 19 seconds with me? Somebody's going to time me, I'm sure of it. In red letters at the top, it says, yes, I want to help. Underneath that, it says, starting now, I will prayerfully help sponsor blank national missionaries at $30 a month, totaling blank dollars a month. If you would like to help one or more than one national missionary, simply fill out this card with your name and address. I have a table right outside the back doors. Bring it to me, and today I'll give you your native missionary. You'll take home a photo, a testimony, how he got saved, where he's working, what he's doing to preach the gospel. He'll be your missionary representing you in a country that, quite honestly, you probably couldn't get a visa to go into, at least not as a missionary. But this brother can, and he's there, and he knows the language, and he knows the culture, and he lives in a mud and dung hut next door to his Hindu neighbor who lives in a mud and dung hut. Every penny that you give to your missionary goes to your missionary. We don't take anything out to run our office or any of that. That's why I have to raise my own support along with my family, as the other people at Gospel for Asia have to do, so that we don't cost GFA anything. Therefore, everything that people give to the field goes to the field. I'm so glad it's like that. Beyond that, if you'd like to help more than one, I brought 45, so knock yourself out. If we run out, I'll just send you some more, okay? Medical doctor in Indiana supports, I think, 75 missionaries. He says he goes to surgery, and it's not just a knee surgery or whatever. You know, it's preaching the gospel in Bangladesh and preaching the gospel in Bhutan and preaching the gospel in India, because that's where his missionaries are from. I'm just glad it's not my knee he's working on. I'd want him focused on my knee, but anyway, you know, it's because I'm selfish. All right. Couple materials I brought with me also. Revolution World Missions, excellent book. Many of you have read it, I believe. If you haven't gotten a copy, you can get a free copy. They're in the back. Talks about 16,000 native missionaries reaching their own people for Christ. Road to Reality, super good book in my opinion. I read this book about 20 years ago, and it ruined my life. I mean, I was living for myself. I was surely living the life in James 4 that James encouraged me not to live. And I read this book, and it just absolutely convicted me that I am not made for time, but for eternity. I should live like it. And it's excellent, very hard-hitting, very simple in terms of its writing style, available at the back for about $8, suggested donation. If you don't have the money, but you want any of the books, just take them. We can have them free. Touching Godliness, my second favorite book behind the Bible. Very, very good book. It talks about God making everything in the universe in an order. He's made all of us in this room both in authority in some part of our life and under authority in some part of our life. And so when I began to discover that and discover how God worked things, and I began to fall in line with what God had already done in putting the world in order, my life became much, much more intimately involved with His, and I was blessed as a result. It's a very, very challenging book, very good there at the back. Destined to Soar, this is a new book since I was here last. Very good book, about 38 short chapters. The premise of the book is often as Christians, we kind of forget who we are. You know, we were really, according to Scripture, we were made to soar on wings like eagles. Does that help when I do that? I'm trying to think of the name of the bird when I do that. That helps me if it doesn't help you. Made to soar on wings as eagles, but oftentimes we kind of just peck around like chickens in the yard, forgetting we can fly. And this is a very, very basic book, I would say, on discipleship. Very, very challenging, good in the back. I have a DVD. It's called Christ's Call, Follow My Footsteps. This has been out for a while. It's KP Shearing at another Calvary Chapel in New Mexico. This is Smoke. KP Shearing with tears and passion, his vision to reach Asia with the gospel. We have world maps at the back as well, placemat size or poster size. So you can pick up a world map. Suggested donations about $8 for the big one, $3 for the small one. You can start praying for a world that's lost and needing Christ. Beyond that, we have a 1-year school of discipleship. It's a 1-year internship for young people ages 18 to 27. If you want to get rid of your young person, now's your opportunity. And we'll take them. We'll take them for a year in Texas. And we'll teach them all we know and hopefully not wreck them in one sense and wreck them in another. They'll go to India during that year. They'll learn servanthood, hopefully, during that year. And we've just seen the Lord really use that in a very, very powerful way. I just want to thank you for letting me come back. I want to thank you for giving me your attention. And thank you for the opportunity that you've given me just to share from James 3 and James 4. I just maybe pray, and I don't know what happens after that. So, Father, thank you for your goodness and your love for my brothers and sisters, for your word. Far from being harsh, it's much more gracious of you to warn us before we get on the freeway as children and play there. Lord, that's how I read these things. What a statement of love. Thank you. Please bless Horizon Fitchburg. Please bless Pastor George's family. Please bless my brothers and sisters here, those who are fellowshipping here. Lord, grow them, not only in grace and the knowledge of you, but also in number, because I'm sure there's a lot of people in this area, Lord, who don't know you and could be filling this room. Help us to live for significance, not success. May any of this, Lord, that would be from you that was shared this morning over this pulpit, may it stick in our hearts. Those things that weren't from you, may they not be my request, Lord. I love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.